As we've been making our way through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we've been getting a lesson after lesson after lesson in the basics of the faith. And so we've read about the cross and about sin and forgiveness and about the nature of the church and about love and about freedom and so on. And today, as we continue in our focus on 1 Corinthians, we come to another of the basic things you need to know to grow and serve Jesus well, and that is what to do about temptation. We'll be reading in the 10th chapter, beginning at the first verse, 1 Corinthians. Let's pray together first. Lord God, it's your word. It doesn't belong to us. In fact, the Spirit that you inspired is fully active in our midst to make sure that we get the word as you intend today. And we're grateful for that. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jim was the pastor of the church in Texas where Sarah and I were members during our teen and college years. He was a very dynamic guy. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit sometime in those years, and that church just came alive in ways that went far beyond his own giftedness. He was hugely effective. By the gifts of God, Sarah was called to faith at age 15 through a friend sharing her faith with Sarah at high school, and so they together went searching for a church. The Lord led them to this church. So from 15 on, Jim had a key role in shaping Sarah's new life with Jesus. My parents moved there, and thus I became a part of that church when I was a freshman in college. And it was about the same time that I was feeling called to be a pastor. And sensing that calling, I began watching Jim with new eyes. Not only was he pastor to me, but he was a model for me. And so I was always taking mental notes on how Jim did things, and a lot of my pastoral patterns had their beginnings in Jim. So God used him greatly in my life. So we graduated from college, and we headed up actually to Richmond to go to seminary, and we learned that Jim had left his wife for another woman. And then we learned that he was alcoholic. And soon after, he left the ministry. About the age of 40. So this put us to scratching our heads. We'd not had any heroes of our faith who hit the fan like that, and we didn't know what to make of it. And I'm sure if you had asked Jim 10 years before that, do you want to leave your wife? Do you want to leave your ministry? He would have said, no, absolutely not, and he would have meant it. So, what happened? How did he get to that place? Well, I often quote something I heard Garrison Keillor say once. I think there's a lot of profundity in this question. If you didn't want to go to Milwaukee, why did you get on the train to Milwaukee? Jim had gotten on a train. And I don't know if he thought about its destination when he got on it or didn't think about it, but that didn't really matter because once he was aboard, it was going. And he was along for the ride. So why are you the way you are? And why do you land in the places in life where you land? How do you get to these destinations? Well, there are a lot of explanations. I mean, some of our tendencies are shaped by our genetics. We're hardwired in certain ways. It's not that we have to do certain things, but we're tilted certain ways by our genetics. It's what we call genetic predisposition. And so, for example, children of alcoholics better be careful with the effect of alcohol on them. They well may be tilted themselves toward addiction. But that's just one of many explanations for why we are the way we are. There are psychological drivers, a lot of times below the level of our conscious awareness, that tilt us in that direction or another. And there are social explanations. We're part of this group and we're part of that group, and these groups exercise influence upon us, sometimes in ways beyond what we see, and they shape how we go to the places we go in life. And then there are personal experiences, things beyond what we chose ourselves, but which happen to us. And so, for example, sometimes kids are abused physically or sexually when they're very young, or they're abandoned, or they come from broken homes, and that happened to them in ways that have an impact upon them that plays out over many years and can take them in certain directions in life. It's not a simple matter, is it? We are the way we are. We go the places we go for a whole array of reasons. And Paul deals with all of those. If you read through his letter, he's dealing with how the Lord redeems these various parts of our lives. And here he raises yet another of those shapers in our lives in chapter 10. He describes temptation. And it's the perfect picture, I think, of getting on the train to Milwaukee, wanting one thing that's on the train and not thinking about where the train will take you as you've gotten aboard. So, for his examples, Paul looks to various Old Testament stories, in particular those about Israel's journey out of slavery in Egypt and to the Promised Land. And it's like he's writing in shorthand here. He's assuming his readers know these stories, and so he just alludes to them very briefly. And before he gets to the temptation that they endured, he describes the resources that they had as God's people. And then he connects the dots from their resources to the resources that these new Christians in Corinth had. So here's how this works. He said, they had the cloud of God's glorious presence, and we have the Holy Spirit's presence. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and we passed through the waters of baptism. I mean, he doesn't pause to elaborate on any of this, but you kind of see where he's going with this. And then he refers to spiritual food and drink. So you can guess the parallel there. He's talking about the Lord's Supper for us. They had manna, we have bread. And for drink, he lifts up their experience with the rock that provided them water in the wilderness. You remember the stories. They got to the place where they were thirsty. There were no water resources. And so the Lord brought forth water from the rock. Actually, it happened twice. Two very different places, different seasons in their journey to the Promised Land. And that, strangely enough, they decided that there couldn't have been two rocks like that. That surely there was only one rock that God would bring water through, so it must have followed them from one place to the other. And Paul even alludes to that supposition as he writes about this without pausing to deal with it at all. Instead, he's interested in comparing that rock to Jesus. You remember Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, "I'm the one who gives you living water." So Paul points to all these resources of the people of faith of old and connects the dots to the resources of these new Christians in Corinth. And he said, you have all of these things going for you in your life with the Lord. But, and then Paul gets to the meat of the matter because he's talking about temptation here. And he wants to show that even with all that the people of Israel had going for them, they got on a train that took them to a place that they ended up not wanting to go, even with all those resources. And so they ended up going to a place where they were bowing before idols and engaging in all of this sexual immorality. They were distrusting God. They were constantly grumbling. They brought all kinds of consequences upon themselves through doing this. They kept making this series of choices that kept punching their ticket to go to Milwaukee. And then Paul says, these things happen to them to serve as an example for you. Then he draws his conclusions in verses 12 and 13 on how not to get on this train, how not to get on board with a temptation that's going to take you someplace that you don't want to go. But he's taken the long way around to get to that. Really, the meat of this whole deal is in these last two verses that tell us about how to avoid getting on the train in the first place, or how to get off once you're on. It's what Israel needed to know. It's what we need to know to follow in the way of Jesus. And the first thing we need to know is this. Just putting it in our parlance, it's important for you to know that you're not bulletproof. We're not talking about Kevlar here. We're talking about this kind of adolescent tendency that lasts long beyond adolescence, by which we imagine that consequences are something that happens to someone else but not to us. I mean, you know how it is when you're a teenager and you're coming into all this newfound strength and freedom. It's pretty exciting. And you begin to stretch the boundaries and you begin to imagine that these consequences that you see happen to other people, well, that must be for them, but surely it couldn't be for you. We all have stories we can tell. When I was 14, I was on a Boy Scout camping trip, and the scoutmaster sent Tony, who was 16, to the store to get something that we had forgotten to bring on the trip. Tony had the family car, which is a late 60s Grand Prix. I like that one. And those of you who are old enough to remember such cars know that they had very big engines and they would flat get up and go. And for some reason, the scoutmaster told me to go along with Tony on this trip. So Tony decided it was a good time to see just how fast that car would go. So we're out on this country road, and we didn't see any traffic, and he gets it up well over 120. And that's as far as the speedometer would go, so I'm not real sure how fast we were going. But I don't think it even occurred to either of us that there are such things as potholes and animals. And we didn't encounter any of that. We just sped up and slowed down. It was so exciting. So I bet some of you have stories like that. The fact that I'm up here doesn't prove that I was right about that. It just proves that God's gracious. That a couple of knuckleheads dodged a bullet there. But it's that mindset that Paul is addressing here. And it's not just teenagers. I mean, he's addressing old folks and young folks alike. If you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. He's not talking about speeding cars. He's talking about the exhilaration that comes to us in new life in Jesus. We start discovering all of this freedom and this spiritual power, and we can get cocky about our new lives. and lose sight of their vulnerability. Or we can just get complacent and not be on guard. And whichever of those it is, cocky or complacent, either put us in the place where we're prone to get on a train that's going to take us somewhere we don't want to go. That's how it was for Jim. He had all kinds of Holy Spirit strength surging through him as he ministered, and yet he lost sight of his own vulnerability, as did the people of Israel. And they went to Milwaukee. So Paul wants us to know you're not exempt. The train will stop for you. You will have an opportunity to get on the train. And it will take you to places you don't want to go, just like it does everyone else. You're not bulletproof. And there's more. Paul wants us to know that this kind of temptation goes with the territory. Here's how Paul put it. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. Temptation is the common experience of humanity. It wasn't just a one-and-done deal with Adam and Eve. The temptation that came to them now comes to us, only now there are a whole lot more flavors to choose. The train stops, and it offers us a ride. It offered a ride to the people of Israel. It offered a ride to those new Christians in Corinth. It's offering a ride to the Christians gathered in this room. It offers a great ride. It offers it to great Christians. Billy Graham wrote of temptation. Mother Teresa wrote about being tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. You remember the story? Out in the wilderness, and the devil came and tempted him in very, very stark ways. Why would Jesus be tempted? Because he was human. In addition to being fully divine, Jesus was fully human. And to be human in this broken world means that we are subjected to temptation. It goes with the territory of being human. It's not a sign of failure. Jesus didn't fail. It's just a sign that we're human. And so temptation comes our way. Here's what else Paul wants you to know. That in the midst of this trying experience, in the midst of temptation or tests, God has a very high opinion of you. And here's how he put it. He said, he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your strength. Now many of you know that promise. I've heard you quote it. And it's a good one to know. So when the trials of life grow extra strong, when temptation is really pulling hard upon you, Paul says it's important for you to know God has a high opinion of you. He knows that you have what it takes not to go under with this temptation. Some years ago, a good many years ago, the British Parliament passed a law requiring marks on the hulls of cargo ships because shippers had a tendency to overload their ships. I mean, you can understand the temptation. If you're making a certain profit loading up this cargo ship, if you can just load on 5% more, well, there go your profits up 5%. So it's a pretty big incentive. The only problem is that 5% may be the margin that makes the ship unstable, so that when you hit any rough sea at all, it's prone to flip. So this had happened repeatedly, and Parliament decided to pass a law which designated a top line to which the water could come when the ship was fully loaded, and they called that line the Plimsoll Mark, named after the Member of Parliament, Sam Plimsoll, who pushed this legislation through, helped figure out how much could actually be loaded safely on a ship. Here's the message for you. The Lord has a very high opinion of how much you can bear. That Plimsoll mark is painted very high on your hull because you have been called to faith in Jesus. You have been endowed with the power of the Spirit of God Himself. He knows you can bear a load. And the tests and temptations of life that come demonstrate your capacity as a follower of Jesus in that. In fact, the testing, even the hard testing, helps you grow into that full capacity. And here's another basic. Paul says, you have a choice. You don't have to get on the train, unlike the picture there. You actually can resist temptation. We need to hear that because that's not what the devil tells us. The devil tells us you have no choice. You're a loser. You've yielded again and again and again. It's not going to be any different this time. It's inevitable. You may as well give in. But Paul says, no, you do have a choice. Why? Because with the temptation, with the test, there comes, by God's providence, a way out. He will provide the way out so that, Paul writes, you may be able to endure it. Think about it. In Jesus Christ, you are a daughter, you are a son of the Lord God Almighty. You have what it takes. That's who you are. You absolutely do not have to get on that train. And not only does he give you options, he gives you his kind of strength. God's engaged with this. He's not standing back to see if you rise or sink. He's engaged. He wants you to sail on with him in good fashion. And this is how Paul puts it. You can count on God to help because the Lord is faithful and he is in control. We may be neither, he is both. And that means you can count on him 100% of the time to give you the strength you need. And the Lord makes it his business to make sure that you have that strength to overcome temptation, to pass the test. It's not like Paul's telling us something new here. I mean, we can read this in the scripture. It's in the stories, it's in the Psalms, it's in the prophecies that are fulfilled over and over and over again. One of the major themes of the scripture is that God is faithful 100% of the time. He will come through for us. Now, that part's pretty obvious, but what's harder to see is that he's also in control. He's faithful. But if he's not in control, that's not going to help you much. So the good news is that the one who's faithful is also very powerful. And actually, there's a hint of this in this word that Paul uses here. It's the word parasmos. One word in Greek can be used for test or temptation. They only had one word to do both of those things. Even though they're pulling in different directions, they just had one word, test or tempt. And so English Bible translators have to gauge by the context which works better here. And so God is the one who tests us in order to shape us and build us up, and the devil is the one who tempts us in order to pull us down. But the experience can be one experience. God is testing to build us up, even as the devil is tempting to pull us down. Actually, I usually read from the New RSV. Today I read from the NIV because I think the NIV got it right here, going with tempt rather than test. In verse 13, three times, this Greek word parasmos. And I think what Paul is describing here is temptation. Now I want you to think with me, because I do not want to leave the impression that there are two equal and opposite forces pulling upon you. It's not like you're caught between a tug of war pulling you two different directions with equal powers pulling upon you. The devil is no match for the Lord God Almighty. He's diminutive in his power compared to the Lord God Almighty. He's in control. He is powerful. He will have his way in our lives. He has the capacity to bend around the worst that the devil can do to work his best. That's how powerful he is. Think about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And he's taken to Egypt. He ends up working for a man. He ends up in jail. Eventually, by God's providence, he ends up being the number two guy in the land of Egypt. His brothers are brought to Egypt in a famine. They're looking for food. And who should they meet but Joseph? You remember the story, the end of Genesis. And here's how Joseph summarized what God had been doing through all of this. Now, he's in the place where he can provide food for his people, and they've come to Egypt seeking it, and sure enough, here's this brother they sold into slavery. And Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's stunning. That the worst that the evil one could do would have been bent around to be the best that God would offer. That's how powerful he is. That's how much he's at work in our lives. Even in those moments when the devil wants to get us on the train, God is at work. Where the devil would tempt and pull us down, he is testing to seal in us the character of Jesus. He is faithful, 100% of the time faithful, and he's powerful. He's at work. You can count on him. We follow Jesus with his help. Now, I hope you could follow all that with me messing up my notes there. I'm still not sure what happened. But that's the basics on temptation. And the basic takeaway is this. The Lord knows, and he wants you to know, that you don't have to get on that train. You have the power as a follower of Jesus not to make that decision. You have another destination. And Jesus has invited you to go with him there. And let me end by reporting the happy turn in the story that we began with. Several years ago, Sarah and her best buddy from high school, Terry, got to go see Jim in the last months of Jim's life. He'd spent something like 2.5 or 3 decades in Milwaukee, so to speak, in places of addiction and rebellion, where he wound up by getting on that temptation train. Funny thing about the Lord, he doesn't give up on us. Even after we've gone to Milwaukee, he has a way of finding us, which is what he had done with Jim. He found him in the far country and he won Jim's heart back, actually through the witness of Jim's son. When Jim left his wife for another woman, eventually they married. One of their children was this son, Zach, who would not have even existed, I guess, had not Jim gone to the far country in that way. The Lord called Zach to faith in Jesus when Zach was a teenager. And after a few years and some growth in the Lord, Zach came to his dad and asked him about his life with Jesus. And it was Zach who went to Milwaukee, you might say, and led his dad back to faith in Jesus. So that when Sarah and Terry went to visit, they got to celebrate with Jim. He was back in the company of those following with Jesus on the way to the promised land. How good is that? That's how good and how loving and how powerful our God is. And that may be where you are. You may have made choices that have taken you to a place you do not want to be. There is one who has come to find you there, who welcomes you to fall in again with him. He's on his way to the place of abundance, and he wants you along with him. Now let's pray. Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks for the life of Jesus that doesn't give up on us. We give thanks for the power that is sufficient to bring grace home to us and make a difference in the course of our lives. We give thanks that your mercies are new every morning. Give us strength. Give us vision. We want to follow in the way of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.